Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening, and welcome to Ask the Pastor on Blog Talk Radio. I'm Jim Simmons, and we're happy that you've joined us this evening. We believe tonight's program will be a blessing to you. Now, it's my pleasure to introduce to you the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, lecturer, teacher, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
I'm doing quite well, Jim, and I thank you so much for that gracious introduction. And certainly a wonderful welcome to all of our listeners on Ask the Pastor. Glad to have you back with us again. This is a very special time when we're able to sort of put the cares of the week behind us and look forward to the coming weekend where we can not only get some rest, but also celebrate the Lord's Day as it comes and realize a marvelous opportunity to spread the gospel. We certainly share that same time this evening. I know there's a lot of people enjoying the excitement. For those realizing that April 15th is just around the corner, if you've already filed early, obviously you had a refund. And for those of you who are thinking about filing, obviously you don't. So we do encourage you to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, unto God the things that are God. So as we begin this evening, Jim, why don't you begin us the right way by offering our prayers up to God in appreciation for this time we have.
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts, and we just thank you, Lord, for this time you've given us to spend time in your word. We pray that your hand will be on Dr. Lyons as he brings a message to people that need a strong word. They need absolutes. They need hope. And Lord, we ask you to superintend all that happens tonight. Lord, we thank you for this country and those that are standing in arms protecting us. Father, it's such a hardship on their families. We thank you that their families are sacrificing having their loved one away and defending our country. Father, we love you and we thank you most for Jesus Christ who took our stripes and made it possible for us to be reconciled. It's in the strong name of Jesus the Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And I wanted to just invite those that are listening, if you have a question and you want to write to us, you can go to www.writelyons.com, and that's WRITELYONS.com, or you can call us if you have a question. The telephone number is 646-716-7765. And we would encourage you to invite anyone that you that they're with you to listen in. And we think it'll be a blessing to them also.
You know, in this news that we've had this past weekend, we heard the news that Rick Warren's son died from a self-inflicted gunshot wound. At age 27, yes. Matthew Warren committed suicide. Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church and author, announced the death to his staff members at the church Saturday. He said, "No words can express the anguish, grief we feel right now." He wrote in an email, "Over the past 33 years, we've been together through every kind of crisis." Okay, that's his wife. "And I've been privileged to hold your hands as you faced crisis, lost. Stand with us and stand with you at Graysides. Prayed for you when you were ill. Today, we need your prayers for us." At 27 years of age, Matthew was an incredibly kind, gentle, compassionate young man. His sweet spirit was an encouragement and comfort to many. Saddleback outlined a separate statement in the media, quote, "Unfortunately, he also suffered from mental illness, resulting in deep depression and suicidal thoughts." I think it's very important for all of us to realize that throughout America, throughout the world, there are many who suffer with depression. You know, sometimes that's a way that we need to learn to deal with things better. Sometimes it's a matter of building a relationship with God in a very special way. Sometimes it's building a support system. But there are also elements when the body simply needs healing in that area. Sometimes it's a matter of dealing with it. So we need to realize that just because, you know, we can see a broken arm, we can see a broken leg and a cast is there, we often can't see the pain and suffering a person experiences when they are dealing with something of a mental nature. It's not to be looked down on. It's something to be supported, to be encouraged, to help the person through that time and to help the family as well. You know, he said that despite the best health care available, this was an illness that was never fully controlled, and an emotional pain resulted in his decision to take his life. Warren reflected on the life of his son, stating that he always cared for others, even when he was in pain himself. And again, I think that's something to realize and to remember. Sometimes the people who care for us the most and minister to others inside are carrying a very heavy load and may be hurting. And we need to do what we can to come through that shell and be observant, to pick up on those subtle signs, to try to encourage and to be there for them. He said, "You who watched Matthew grow up knew he was incredibly kind, gentle, and a compassionate man. He recalled that he had a brilliant intellect and a gift for sensing who was in most pain, most uncomfortable in a room. He'd then make a beeline to that person to engage and encourage them. But only those closest knew that he struggled from birth with mental illness, dark holes of depression, and even suicidal thoughts," Warren continued. In spite of America's best doctors, meds, counselors, and prayers for healing, the torture of mental illness never subsided. He said that he and his wife often marveled at their son's courage to fight life's battles despite his condition. "I'll never forget how, many years ago, after another approach had failed to give relief, Matthew said, 'Dad, I know I'm going to heaven. Why can't I just die and end the pain?' But he kept on going for yet another decade," Warren stated. "Today, after a fun evening together with Kay and me and a momentary wave of despair at home, he took his life." Regardless of your opinion or understanding of Rick Warren, you cannot help but feel empathy and a desire for God's comfort and healing for him, for his family, at such a time as this.
You know, Pastor, that really is tragic loss of life, and what a terrible heartbreak for his family. However, it does raise a question that some of our listeners may be wondering. What about suicide from a believer's perspective?
Well, you know, I'm glad you brought that up, because too often people, when they're dealing with that shockwave, if you will, that comes from losing a loved one, especially in that atmosphere, all the questions that just cry out in the dark times, it's very difficult for them. And I think that's one question they shouldn't have to deal with. They should be told the answer straight up. And I think sometimes we as pastors are very reticent to say that openly or to speak out about it. Actually, the Bible mentions 6 specific people who committed suicide in the Bible. What is most important to realize is that the Bible views suicide as murder. We need to realize that to take one's life is self-murder.
Well, then, back to the question. Does a saved person commit suicide? Is the person who commits suicide going to hell or to heaven?
You know, according to the Bible, suicide is not what determines whether a person gains entrance into heaven or not. If an unsaved person commits suicide, he has done nothing but to expedite his journey to hell. However, that person who committed suicide will ultimately be in hell for rejecting salvation through Jesus Christ, not because he committed suicide. What does the Bible say about a Christian who commits suicide? The Bible teaches that from the moment we truly believe in Christ, we are guaranteed eternal life. John 3:16 tells us that. According to the Bible, Christians can know beyond any doubt that they possess eternal life. And we'll see that in greater detail when we get to the 5th chapter of 1 John. Nothing can separate us from God's love. That's what we're reminded of in Romans 8:38 through 39. And if no created thing can separate us from God's love, even a Christian who commits suicide is a created thing. Not even suicide can separate a Christian from God's love. It's so very important for us to realize that. And I think it's important for the person who's dealing with extreme depression not to use that as an excuse to go forward in that process, but instead to realize, because usually in the moment of mass depression, extreme depression, the one thing that person is confident of is that nobody cares. They need to know that if Jesus died for all of our sins, and if a true Christian in a time of spiritual attack and weakness, that they need to realize that they are in fact saved. For those of us who are left, if that person commits suicide, they will still be a sin covered by the blood of Christ, and we know that we'll see them again one day. And I think in the case of Warren's son, we need to realize there was a mental issue that was agonizing, taking an extreme toll that was terribly difficult. But for anybody who deals with depression, recognize that suicide is still a very serious sin against God. According to the Bible, suicide is murder. It's always wrong. Serious doubts can be raised in the genuineness of faith of anyone who claimed to be a Christian yet committed suicide. There's no circumstance that can justify someone, especially a Christian, in taking their own life. Christians are called to live their lives for God, and the decision on when to die is God and God alone. But even as a Christian, for issues of mental illness, for a believer who takes their focus off Christ, onto the circumstances, we are in danger of this extreme depression. We need to realize that sin, when it's finished, brings forth death, and our adversary, the devil, would love to take our minds so off Christ that he would be able to cause us to take our life early, because then the rest of our witness, the rest of our life, is snapped away. So, by all means, let's be sensitive to those who have the need to have that extra measure of compassion and faith. And if we're dealing with that ourselves, I would encourage people, by all means, let others know. Let them break through the wall and help and encourage.
Well then, Pastor, I think it all, the more important for each of us to be sensitive, those around us, to listen and look for the depth of hurt someone may be dealing with, and try to be supportive and be an encourager and try to intercede when we can.
Well, that is so very, very true, and that's why, you know, we've had our broadcast times actually fall on dates that were holiday times that, you know, maybe we would have liked to have been doing other things, but frankly, I think we both agree we enjoyed this time we can share with our listeners. But I think in the case of holidays, it's all the more important to be there for each other, to support each other with words of encouragement.
Yes. You know, in Boca Raton, Florida, a university professor that recently came under fire having students stomp on a piece of paper that bore the name of Jesus has been put on administrative leave for security reasons. Atlantic University issued another statement this week pertaining to the stomp on Jesus incident, advising that the teacher is being replaced for a time. FAU instructor Deandra Poole, PhD, has been placed on administrative leave effective immediately for safety reasons, read a statement released by a university. As a result of the reaction to a recent exercise in Dr. Poole's intercultural communications class, the instructor's personal safety has been compromised. In addition, this decision will prevent further disruption of the day-to-day operations of Florida Atlantic University, it continued. Because of this, Dr. Poole will not teach any classes, conduct office hours, or be present at any of FAU's campuses or sites. Alternate instructors have been assigned to teach Dr. Poole's classes. Students have been notified and classes will continue as scheduled. As previously reported, Ryan Rotella, a Mormon, recently told reporters that he was punished by school officials for not participating in the assignment in his intercultural communications class. The activity was part of a suggested exercise found in the instructor's manual accompanying the classroom textbook. This exercise is a bit sensitive, but really drives home the point that even though symbols are arbitrary, they take on very strong and emotional meaning, the manual states. Have the students write the name Jesus in big letters on a piece of paper. Ask the students to stand up and put the paper on the floor in front of them with the name facing up. Ask the students to think about it for a moment. After a brief period of silence, instruct them to step on the paper. It continues, most will hesitate. Ask why they can't step on the paper. Discuss the importance of symbols in culture. However, Rotella said that he was suspended for refusing to stomp on the paper after his teacher, Deandra Poole, the vice chairman of the Palm Beach Democratic Party, had his class perform the exercise. He had us all stand up and he said, stomp on it. Rotella explained, I picked up the paper from the floor and put it right back on the table. I'm not going to be sitting in a class having my religious rights desecrated. Anytime you stomp on something, it shows that you believe that something has no value, he said. So, if you were to stomp on the word Jesus, it says that the word has no value. Initially, after many became outraged both over the classroom assignment and Rotella's suspension, school officials defended the teacher because he was simply following the instructor's manual. However, days later, the university released an apology over the matter. We sincerely apologize for any offenses this has caused, officials representing Florida Atlantic University wrote. Florida Atlantic University respects all religions and welcomes people of all faiths, backgrounds, and beliefs. However, the school denied that students were required to stomp on the paper. Contrary to some media reports, no students were forced to take part in the exercise, it stated. The instructor told all of the students in the class that they could choose whether or not to participate. It also asserted that Rotella was not punished for his refusal to stomp on the name of Jesus. This week, the university issued a second policy by way of a video from Charles Brown, the school's senior vice president of student affairs. On behalf of all us here at FAU, we are deeply sorry for any hurt this incident might have caused our students, people in the community, and beyond. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Beyond.
It really is.
Brown stated, as an institution of higher education, we embrace academic freedom. But with that comes a level of responsibility which we did not uphold. Based on the offensive nature of this exercise, we will not use it again, he continued. It was insensitive and hurtful, and we are truly sorry. However, Florida Governor Rick Scott is still demanding an investigation into the matter.
Very good. He sent
a letter. Pardon me?
I said, very good. I'm glad somebody outside of those boundaries are realizing something went wrong.
Yes. And it's isn't it unusual? He sent a letter the same day to State University System Chancellor Frank Brogan and demanded a full investigation. I'm deeply disappointed in the actions of Florida Atlantic University faculty that raises significant questions over students' rights and the lessons being taught in our classroom, Scott wrote. I am requesting a report of the incident, how it was handled, and a statement of the university's policies to ensure this type of lesson will not occur again. Whether the student was reprimanded or whether an apology was given is in many ways inconsequential to the larger issue of a professor's poor judgment, he continued.
Mm-hmm.
The professor's lesson was offensive and even intolerant to Christians, and those of us those of all faiths who deserve to be respected as Americans entitled to religious freedom. Well, he gave it to them with both barrels. That's good.
Absolutely. And there's several things about that that's wrong and offensive, aside from just the act itself, aside from the fact that it is apparently the way they stated it, that it was an activity suggested in the book. I don't care much for that textbook, obviously, to even suggest such a thing. but it suggested, and then yet the professor seems to indicate that he had to do it. Well, he didn't have to do it. I think they somewhat enjoyed doing it. And I can't exercise what their feelings were about the process, but it's fairly obvious that he was, the student, put under more stress than he needed to. It's certainly offensive to me that he was the only one that had the courage to speak up about something that was so clearly wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And then you also look at the fact that the university begins by simply saying they apologize for any offense that it caused. You know, that's not saying what we did was wrong. That's just saying we're sorry people were bothered by it. We're sorry we got caught at it and it offended somebody.
Right.
It wasn't until it got pushed further that people began to start to say, well, you know, again, this feeling that we had was insensitive, that it exercised some hurt on someone, doesn't take it back to the root cause of recognizing something is wrong, it's wrong. And, you know, even the lesson itself, which you think they're trying to point out, they're saying that symbols are arbitrary.
Yeah.
They're not. They're very strong. There's a lot of passion behind them, what it represents. It's not. I just disagree with that entire premise. And it would be sad to think that tax dollars once again are being spent in such a way as to not simply waste a student's time, but by the same token to push a personal agenda of a body of people against a mass of people with a total disregard to their faith and to their stand as believers. It's just wrong.
Yeah, I'm so glad you said that, because my question would have been, exactly what are we supposed to learn from this professor, and how is it that you pick Jesus, not Buddha, or not, you know, some other religious leader or founder? How did you pick this one?
Exactly. It was singled out undoubtedly because of the fact of it being Christian, undoubtedly because of it being mainline faith. We need to remember and remind people, if necessary, that this is a Christian nation, even if we have to return a tide back to where it belonged. You know, in other news, it would seem that the Federal Communication Commission is also looking for a way to stomp on Christian values. The SEC is set to drop the present ban on certain profane language and nudity on television and radio stations nationwide. The Federal Communications Commission announced it is considering dropping current broadcast decency standards that ban explicit profanity and non-sexual nudity. We have placed a copy of that FCC press release on our website for your information. Specifically, if enacted, the new FCC policy would allow network television and local radio stations to air the offensive language in full nudity, even during hours when they know that children will be watching and listening. The FCC is accepting comments on the proposal from the viewing public until the end of April. Current broadcast decency law prohibits explicit and nudity, even if brief or fleeting. And ironically, the Supreme Court has upheld the law as constitutionally enforceable by the FCC, despite the lawsuit attempts by networks NBC and Fox to overturn it. Now, if you are willing to take action to help stop this, you can find out how on our website at www.rightlines.com. When you go there, just choose the menu topic, FCC Action. That's on the top right of the website. The FCC will not accept general email comments, so don't feel like you can just simply email the FCC or write them a letter. To be valid, you're required to file a formal comment via the FCC website. We have that information available for you at our page on the website. Again, that's www.rightlines.com, and choose the menu topic, FCC Action. This opportunity to respond is for a limited time. Obviously, they're doing it in the form of a limited time frame to get the input from the public. And if the issue is important to you, please take prompt action. I think it's necessary, if this is something that you would find offensive, to take your opportunity and to act on it today.
Pastor?
Yes, Jim?
Can we get back to that topic just a second time?
All right.
When I was a kid, back when we had black and white TV,
mm-hmm.
rabbit ears, you might remember those days. If you got up really early in the morning and you couldn't wait for your programming to come on, and I'm thinking particularly of Saturday mornings when the cartoons were on,
mm-hmm.
they had had a they posted some words that said code of ethics, and it talked about this station subscribes to the code of ethics of the FCC, and it had some kind of prepared slide. And whatever happened to that? Because now we can turn on TV, regular ABC, NBC, Fox, turn on regular TV while kids are still up and hear absolutely language we would never let our kids hear ordinarily, and sexual innuendos, and it's just ridiculous. So I'm assuming that all that got thrown out and overruled, that it's a free nation and we can do what we want.
It actually got thrown out in the 60s. And I agree with you. When you see some of the news, what you oftentimes will find is, even in what we call situation comedy, they are portraying, teaching, if you will, methods, lifestyles that slap up the face of Christian values. Anything from ridiculing the parents, mocking children being rude, and these are things that, you know, you may look at TV and think that's funny, but stop for a moment. Is that really how you want your own home to be operating? And yet, the greatest teacher in your living room sometimes is the TV set, when sometimes the greatest teacher should be the parent who has the courage to go over there and turn it off and to spend time with that family and teach them better values, stronger values, the ones that are the foundation for our
country.
Well,
it's the babysitter today.
Well, unfortunately, the problem with that for a babysitter is we wind up with adults that really don't know how to parent other than to turn on the set. You know, television is a powerful tool. It's a powerful medium for powerful teaching, entertainment. But it can also be used wrong, and as you've just described, for it. When it becomes the just the babysitter, then it's not your values that are necessarily being taught, and you need to be careful of that. So, don't want to spend too much time on the soapbox, but again, if this is personal to you, if you would find that offensive, take your opportunity to go out to the website. It's not an easy process simply because it is almost designed to be confusing, but we've given you the reference information to walk you through it so you can express your viewpoints, and even given you some examples to make that a little bit easier. So by all means, take the time to walk through there if, as I said, this is important to you. We are going to take just a short break, and then we'll begin with our Bible study as we continue in our study of 1 John.
Imagine, if you will, what it would be like if your country was conquered. The new government takes over. Life is totally different. You are little more than a teenager, and you're taken captive and moved to another city. Held in comfortable surroundings, make no mistake, you are a prisoner. Told what to eat, what to study, even when and how you will pray. What will you do? If you were Daniel that was written about in the Old Testament of the Bible, you would stand up for what you believe. In his book, Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy, Dr. Charles Lyons goes through the book of Daniel and gives you lessons from Daniel's life that are totally needed today. Follow the lessons learned and the stands Daniel took against rulers, government corruption, political intrigue, and people of compromise. Learn from his life as a teenager, middle-aged, and finally as a senior. Get your copy of Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy, today.
When he spoke to huge crowds of people. Where he spoke, people would empty out of the city to see him. If you were poor or average, you got up close. If you were a leader, you stayed in the back out of sight. Why? Because he was not afraid to challenge you, and you were afraid of this man. John the Baptist was the breath of fresh air that opened the New Testament age. He prepared the way for Jesus to move into his public ministry, and Jesus said, "There was none greater among men." Get your copy today of the book, Losing Your Head Without Losing Your Mind, by Dr. Charles Lyons. Find out about the first Christian martyr and a life that sets a powerful example. The book includes 21 practical applications that can help you deal with daily events. Become a person of faith in the 21st century. Get your copy today.
And we thank you as we begin to look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Jim, I think you'd have to agree, 1 John is a powerful letter that was sent out to the churches, sent out to believers during a very difficult time. And certainly it is written with the assumption that the reader is familiar with the Gospel of John. And it also deals with Gnosticism, which is where it's really the study that matter is more important, that matter is evil, spirit is good, that the mind can raise above everything else. And sometimes that's something we can fall into the trap, because if you think of it, it's rather flattering to the human. It makes you feel like you're the champion, the destiny, when in reality, we need to so love God that we can trust God to put our faith, our life, into His hands. And that's why 1 John becomes so powerful, because it really is an exercise in trusting and loving our Heavenly Father. There's also some phrases we're going to hear in this section tonight, Jim, that's very important, because it will be talking about, you know, making a comparison of how you deal with your brother. And based on that, it's almost setting a test of, if you treat him this way, you're saved. If you treat him this way, you're not. I think it's very important for people to realize that in the context of this passage, we're talking about how we treat other Christians, our brothers and our sisters in Christ. So don't fall into the trap of reading something here and think that, okay, so I have a good relationship with my brother in another state, and so that means I'm a guaranteed saved, born-again Christian. What it really says is, in our daily practice, how are we dealing with others? How are we responding to others? It's giving us practical ways not to condemn other people, but just really to self-reflect and say, how am I dealing with things? How am I presenting my faith in reality? Jim, would you pick up by reading that first verse for us, 1 John 3, verse 1?
Absolutely. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not.
And that is so powerful, so exciting. I mean, that's almost a verse we ought to wake up in the morning with. You know, behold, what manner of love, what quality, what kind of love is it that the Father could put upon us that would allow us to be called the sons of God? I mean, that's a unique and powerful place to be in. And the nice thing is, when we talk about called, it's not just that people are giving us that phrase. It's a title. It's a, you know, it's like being, you know, we give the label of president, or we make them the CEO or something. We've been given the title of the Son of God and all that goes with it, because we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You know, how can you get down on yourself? How can you feel that you're less than when you realize that you are more than, because you are in Christ, becoming every day a fresh look from the Son of God in Christ? And it's not something we're waiting on. Verse 2 tells us, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. Now, that's important to remember, because, you know, we're all a work in progress. We haven't attained perfection by any means. The only time we're perfect is in the throne room of God, and that's because we are in Christ. And when God judges us, He turns to Jesus and He says, that's one of mine. I'm His. We are in Him. And so we're judged in Christ's righteousness, not our own. But you know, Jim, out of that appreciation of that love, out of appreciation of the sacrifice that Christ has given for us, I think that demands more of us. It's not that we have to do certain things to get up to heaven, but we do certain things, and by that I mean the way that we live, because we're so grateful. You know, now are we the sons of God. Wow, what a place to be in. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. You know, there's an old story about three prospectors who found this rich vein of gold in California during the gold rush days. Now, they realized what a great discovery they had and decided, all right, we've really got a good thing going on here, as long as no one else finds out about it. So they each took a vow to keep it a secret. And then they headed for town to file their claims and get the equipment necessary to mine the gold. True to their vows, they didn't say a word to anybody. Filed their claim, bought the equipment, headed back to their mine. But when they did, a crowd of people followed them. The reason was because the expression on their faces had given them away. Their faces were aglow with anticipation of the wealth that would soon be theirs. People knew that they must have found something very special, so a crowd followed them out. Jim, when I think of that story, you know what I think of? You remember when Moses went up to the mountain? And he wanted to see the face of God, and God said, you know, all you can really handle is just shadow. But think about what happened when Moses came down off the mountain. How did the people describe him?
He glowed.
Absolutely.
His whole face glowed.
You know,
it makes me think of when we're in God's presence in heaven, how he says there's no more need for the sun.
Right.
S-O-N, that is. And so I kind of relate those two as his chicanery. It's a glow, a light.
Yeah. I think the sun, S-U-N, won't be necessary when we are in the presence of God the Father and the Son and the very Spirit of God.
Right.
And, you know, just as when Moses came down, the people, he glowed because of the time he had spent with God. These people glowed because they had caught a glimpse of something powerfully exciting. And I think the scripture here, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We'll see him as he is. I would hope that when we get up in the morning and we begin our day with prayer, get into the Word of God, that the rest of the day people can see that something has happened in our lives. I would hope that they would be able to pick up, you know, Jim's got some. Jim's got some for real. Charles must have got something. What is it that's giving him peace in this moment? I think for every believer who has that extra little spring in their step, that extra little ability to deal with the situation, it needs to go back to the time they spent with God. And I think a lot of times the peace that they have goes exactly back to that. Hmm. And we have this promise in verse 2 that says, when he appears, we will be like him. So, yes, the aches, the pains, all that stuff goes away. But even better than that, the exciting joy, the peace, the confidence, the excitement, if you will be there. Verse 3 says, and if every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Because the hope there is not a political promise. It is the promise of God of an expectation of something very good, very powerful. And to say even as he is pure, it's not just sacred. It's not just modest. It's the phrase the Greeks would use is an exciting reference.
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, you know, a lot of people, you talk about being chaste and modest, and they think that's, by today's standards, something very boring. But the reality is, you know, if you're single and you're looking forward to being married, how much sweeter would that relationship be if you come into that marriage with chaste, modesty, sacred pureness in your life? Mm-hmm. And a husband and wife should live their lives in a way that not only honors God, but honors their spouse. And as believers in the body of Christ, we need to walk a life that will never bring shame and reproach, not only on our holy God, but also on other Christians. Because when a high public figure falls, people immediately point back to our faith. Well, guess what? It can also happen localized. So we need to realize that people know where you go to church, what you stand for, and if you're not consistent in your faith and practice, people will realize that. It will come across.
Pastor?
Yeah, you know, I heard it. Yes, go ahead.
I was just thinking, you've made me think about something. If people said, Jim, how has Christ changed you? And there's so many things come to, it just flood to my mind. But one of the ways, I don't know if you're like this, you interact with people during the workday. And if you're like me, I play the videotape back in my head. And I can remember a time when I played it back and I thought, yeah, he was trying to get advantage of me, or I didn't like what he said, I'm going to get even. And I had all of these views of what I was going to do because of what somebody did to me.
Mm-hmm.
And today, I find myself, not that that goes away and you don't ever notice it anymore, it's that now I feel a responsibility that I've got to react properly for one reason. I'm a witness. I'm supposed to conduct myself Christ-like. Oh, it's a job, but what a great feeling when you said, when you can say, yeah, I did that one right. Or you can think about the movie Groundhog Day. I messed that up, but I thank the Lord I get another chance tomorrow to try to do better. So I think the shift is from your selfishness to now I have a responsibility that people come into contact with me, they need somebody to be a witness, to show them something that they don't have. I don't know. That's just a thought I had when you were saying this. It just made me think.
Well, you know, I think it's important. Good. I'm glad. You know, it's important to realize the role of an ambassador. An ambassador coming into a foreign country, they are representing the nation they come from. People in that country, when they look at that ambassador, that's how everybody from his country must be, based on how they perform their duties, how they portray their lifestyle. You know, when you step onto the embassy grounds, you might as well be in that country. You play by their rules at that moment, because you are in that country when you step into that embassy. Mm-hmm. And I make that analogy for this reason. You know, this world is not our home. We are just passing through. But the truth of the matter is we represent the King. That's who we represent here. We are ambassadors for Christ. Scripture said earlier, does not yet appear what we shall be, but when he appears, we shall be like him. But for even now, people want to know what being a Christian is about. They should be able to look at your life. If you've confessed him as Savior and Lord, asked him to save you, then you need to live a life to give people the example. Your home should be like the ambassador's residence. It should display how a believer lives, how they walk. There shouldn't be something there profane on the TV set. There shouldn't be magazines that are inappropriate. There should be things that are uplifting. There should be things that glorify Christ and the body of Christ. So, yes, remember that we are ambassadors, and it creates for a very powerful and significant role. You know, verse 4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. That's what it is. It's to be disobedient. Verse 5 says, and you know that he was manifested, he being Christ, to take away our sins. And in him is no sins. You know, manifested, to be made visible. When he appeared, when he walked this earth, he took on human form so that he could live a life without sin, so that he would qualify to be our sacrifice. That's where the power, that's where the difference came, that he had to be an offering that would be acceptable, but he was also our example. So we look at the life of Christ and we say, that's what I need to model. That's where I should aim. Can you share with us verse 6, if you would?
Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him.
Now, to know him means to have a real working knowledge of him. We get that by the very Spirit of God that's indwelling us. We get that by getting into his word. And that idea of abiding in him means that we are held by him, we are kept. You know, the Bible says we're sealed by the very Spirit of God. The Bible is the best commentary on itself. And that we can remain in him continually. Now, Jim, does that mean that we're perfect, we never sin, we never make a mistake, we never do something wrong?
I wished it did.
Mm-hmm.
But no, it does not.
You see, that abiding means to remain continually. So, I'm not going to make sin my pattern for life. I'm not going to let it be the way I live every day. Because if I did that, I'd be telling the world, I don't know Christ. See? Doesn't mean I'm not going to mess up every now and then, but it does mean it's not going to be a lifestyle for me. I'm not going to live that way. That's not where I can find any peace, because how can I have peace with God inside me and live a life that defiles myself and his presence? Just can't do it. How about verse 7? Would you share that?
Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous.
Now here's something that's really exciting to think about. Doeth. Seems like an easy enough English word, other than we don't use a lot of these thousand doeths very often anymore, but The word that it comes from means to be the author. So to doeth is to be the author. Righteousness, integrity, virtue, a way of life. In other words, little children, let no man deceive you. You have become an author of righteousness, even as he is righteous. So we get to write our life. We get to lay it out there for people to read and to know more about Christ. How's that for the biggest gospel tract in history? Every believer walking around being the author of righteousness by the way they live their life. Isn't that exciting?
It's absolutely. It sure is.
Yeah. You know, there's a great story about Napoleon Bonaparte. And what's amazing, apparently, unlike a professor in Florida, he recognizes the absolute uniqueness of Jesus. He expressed it in these words. And this, again, Napoleon Bonaparte, this incredible military leader. I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there's no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, I have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him. You know, that's a wonderful thing, Jim, but what's more exciting is that there are millions of men and women and young people who have made a decision to live for him. To me, that's excitement.
Yes.
You know, verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And again, great to look at the source words for these. The beginning, we think of something, this is when it happened, but you know, in the Greek, it's the very first person or a thing in a whole series. So in other words, what the devil started, men have continued in. And the Bible says, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So to destroy is to loose the person or the thing that's been fastened up. The works is our business, the thing that occupies us. And the devil literally means the false accuser, the slanderer, the one who's very prone to slander. So Son of God, Jesus Christ, became present just to destroy his works. And how to destroy him? By offering us the grace that would allow us to become joint heirs with him and to walk with God in a very unique and powerful relationship. How about verse 9, Jim?
Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God.
You know, we come back to that same word again, that doth, and the earlier word they saw doeth, comes from a Greek word, poieo, means to be the author. And so we're not going to be born of God, we're not going to be the author of sin. Earlier we saw we're going to be the author of righteousness by the way we live, by the way testimony goes.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 9 tells us we're also not going to be the author of sin. It's not going to be a part. It's not going to be what we live because we can't do it.
Mm-hmm.
If we've had that change inside of us, how can we do it? We're still in the old nature. We've still got the old flesh to deal with. So it's not going to be a way of life. We make that conscious choice, that conscious decision. Verse 10, and that this, the children of God, are manifest. In other words, people can plainly recognize the difference here. And the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Again, a fellow believer. You know, just think about it for a moment. How does that play out? How does that really help us in the workplace when we're just trying to get through a day on the job? How does that come into play? Can you think of some ways?
Well, you know, Pastor, I think of our responsibility. It's not looking at people in the same way that we used to before we were saved and before we knew that God had a plan for our lives. And,
mm-hmm.
and so when you see and come into contact with people, I have a different responsibility. I have to tell the truth. I'm so
right,
good
right.
at not necessarily lying, but spinning it in a way I get what I want.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to, I constantly and I find myself changing every day and having this conversation in my head, okay, Father, I see what you're doing here. How am I going to do this? And you're checking signals, if you would, from the coach on the sideline, who is the Holy Spirit, is telling me, Jim, this is another opportunity. And you think about it, Pastor, is there anyone that I come into contact with that is not someone I should be concerned with? I have to ascertain, are you a Christian or are you not? If you are, you know, the smile gets on your face and you're just so glad to see another brother. And if you're not, you're saddened a little bit and you think, what can I do to move the football further down the field for this person? And so I just feel that the change that Christ has made in my life is I am responsible for my brother. I am my brother's keeper.
Yes.
I don't care what pain says.
Right.
And the good news is, I was just going to say, I blow it every day, and I just beat myself up later. I'm like, oh, gosh, Father, I should have done better than that. And give me another chance. I always ask him, give me another chance with that person. Go ahead.
Well, I just think it's so important that we develop the habit of thinking long-term, thinking heavenly. Now, that doesn't mean, as the old saying goes, we're so heavenly-minded we're no earthly good. But, again, you meet that person in your life that frustrates you, that torments you even as a believer. And you have to look at that person suddenly. If you look in the short term, only here on earth, you're thinking, how irritating. I wish I was rid of that person. I wish I didn't have to deal with them every day.
Mm-hmm.
Or you look at them and say, eternally speaking, that is a soul that the plan of salvation is laid out for. Christ came here to this earth. We always say, you know, he would have done it if it was just for me. Well, guess what? He would have done it if it was just that very person who's irritating us so.
Right.
Now, they're following their father right now, not God. And we have to realize it's our responsibility to present the gospel to them in a way that makes it attractive so that they would come to know him. Because once we do, and once they act on that, not only have they accepted Christ and they're on their way to heaven, but we've gained a family member. We've gained somebody into the family, and the whole relationship has a chance to grow and to change. Now, verse 11 continues this thought, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And as you mentioned just a moment ago, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. There was a very clear delineation who was on whose side. You know, interesting, Cain means a fabricator, literally a smith, in the sense of like a sheet metal worker. And so, you know, you could almost say, all right, so, you know, here are the people that have chosen what side they'll be on. The reality is, whatever you do for your occupation is not the issue. But the issue is, what are you doing with your life? Are you living a life that is putting God last and stuff first? Is it more important to you to satisfy yourself, to listen to the music you like, to go to the places you feel like you've had your strokes? Or is it more important to you to raise a godly home, to be a godly witness, to take your family to church, to be the example? Man, our country is hurting for a lot of reasons. It's not the economy. It's the lack of godly men. Mm-hmm. It's the lack of godly fathers. It's a lack of examples. We need men who have set a standard. We need godly women who are willing to set a standard so that as the young people grow up, they have a standard. They have an example. You know, they're not going to find it in this world. And if they don't find it at home, that's the only place they're going to have to look for it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's got to be both voices speaking up, husband and wife, father and mother. One may be blowing a clear trumpet, giving the message, this is the truth. And the other may be saying that, but being fascinated with the world, wanting to look like the world, walk like the world, and just show up on holidays. If you're going to be a man of God, be a man of God. I love the passage from the Old Testament that says, choose this day whom you will serve. If God be God, fine. All right, it's time to make a decision. It's time to be a people of character. That's what we need. if we had that in practice, if we had men and women of God taking their stand, setting a clear example for our young people, you know, those stories we shared on the front end probably wouldn't have even been news stories today. They wouldn't have happened.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So, will people be sick? Yes. Will they be hurting? Pain? Yes. Because we're still in this old body. But the compassion that could be there to nurture, to care, to share would be so strong that people who are hurting emotionally, mentally, they could have the love and support they need. People who would dare to stand up and mock Jesus would not be received and not allowed to go forward with it. The entire class would stand up and say, unacceptable, not going to happen. And we need to recognize that if we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that God is our Heavenly Father, and we have the very Spirit of God within us, there's a way to walk. There's a way to build, you know, an incredible loving relationship. Begins mm-hmm. every morning, flows throughout the day, touches every life we come in contact with. I love the story of a little girl who walked to and from school on a daily basis. The weather one morning was questionable and clouds were forming, yet she made her daily trek to the elementary school. As the afternoon progressed, the winds whipped up, along with thunder and lightning. The mother of the little girl felt concerned that her daughter would be frightened as she walked home from school, and she feared that the electrical storm might harm her child. Following the roar of the thunder, lightning, and the flaming sword would cut through the sky. Full of concern, the mother quickly got into her car and drove along the route to her child's school. As she did, she saw a little girl walking along. But at each flash of lightning, the child would stop, look up, and smile, a great big smile. Another and another were to follow, and with each flash of lightning, the little girl would look up at the streak of light and smile.
Wow.
When the mother's car drew up beside the child, she lowered the window and called out to her, "What are you doing? Why do you keep stopping?" The child answered, "I'm trying to look pretty. God keeps taking my picture." Now, that's a heart that has the focus of God. That's a heart. This little child had gotten it. She picked up from the way mom and dad had lived. Maybe just mom raising this child. I don't know. But here's what I do know. God had become personal. God had become relational. God was somebody she didn't just believe in. She knew God was involved in her life. And like a loving Heavenly Father, he was taking those snapshots. And she
wow.
was excited about it. Think of the personal integrity of that child as she grows into a teenager, a young adult, and matures to become a woman.
Yeah.
What a heart for God that woman would become. And what a heart for God we want to instill in our young people, instill in each other. Because if we're going to live for Christ, it has to start in our hearts. Jim, your closing thoughts?
Well, I would just encourage there may be those listening either in person right now or on the archives that would say, how do I become a Christian? And I'd like to just point them to chapter 10 of Romans and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Absolutely. And, you know, Jim, at the bottom right of our website, there's a little video there that will take you through the entire plan of salvation and your internal security. And I trust that everyone will join us again next week as we continue in this powerful book of the Bible.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@rightlions.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.brightlions.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.